1 Corinthians 14. Let's if you're there in your Bible, let's stand and let's read the first 12 verses together. I'll read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the even-numbered verses. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And so, Lord, that is our prayer as we are continuing to discuss and talk about these gifts that you give us, these supernatural abilities that you give us. Lord, they can be kind of scary. And even now as we're talking about it, I imagine there may be more than a few of us that are a little uneasy about these kinds of things. But, Lord, we are so thankful that your gifts are good, that you give good things, Lord, to your children. And Lord, I pray that as we learn more about you, Lord, that we would be built up, not terrified, not torn down, but Lord, that we would learn how to build up one another, to encourage one another, to love and to good deeds. So come and speak to us. Build us up as individuals. Build us up as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. We are in the middle of a series, and for those of you who might be visiting for the first time today, I am sorry you've missed a whole bunch of stuff, and it's going to be hard for me to catch you up. But we're in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit. We've entitled it "The Holy Spirit and Me," because I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. And we are in the middle of a section where we've begun to discuss the gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. These are special supernatural abilities that the Holy Spirit gives us. These are not just natural talents that you're born with. These are supernatural abilities, things that the Holy Spirit does inside of us. We're looking at actually using 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll be using Romans 12 as a roadmap. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 8, these are what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles." And that's where we've left off, is looking at these various spiritual gifts. And this morning, we're going to begin, and actually, we're just going to talk about two things. I was going to talk about four of the gifts. I just couldn't do it. You'd be here forever. And so we're going to talk about this morning about the gifts of prophecy and the discerning of spirits. Back when the telegraph was the fastest method of long-distance communication, a young man went and applied for a job as a Morse code operator. You know, that kind of stuff, you know. Answering an ad in the newspaper, he went to the office address that was listed. When he arrived, he entered a large, busy office filled with noise and clatter, including the sound of a telegraph in the background. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned into the inner office. The young man filled out his form and sat down with the seven other applicants in the waiting area. After a few minutes, the young man stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. Naturally, the other applicants kind of perked up, wondering what was going on. They muttered among themselves, and they did you hear something? I didn't. Why'd that guy get up and go in there? They assumed the young man who entered the office made a mistake and he would be disqualified. Within a few minutes, however, the employer escorted the young man out of the office and said to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has just been filled." The other applicants began grumbling at each other, and one of them spoke up and said, "Well, wait a second, I don't understand. He was the last one to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed, yet he got the job. That's not fair." The employer said, "I'm sorry, but all the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did. The job is his." Message was being ticked out. It was going on. The message was going on, but the other people weren't listening to it. I think that we often have in our heart a craving to hear from God. I think that as His creation, I think that's inside of us. We want to hear from God. But I'm not so sure that God speaks rarely. I think God speaks all the time. I'm just not sure that we're listening. So this gift of prophecy, in 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "Unto another prophecy." There is a spiritual gift called prophecy. The word that's used to translate prophecy in the Greek word means simply to speak forth, to speak out. And I guess if you want to define prophecy, I just use two words. God speaks. God speaks. That's prophecy. God speaks. A prophet or person with the gift of prophecy is simply a person who relays God's words, God's will, God's heart. That's what prophecy is all about. We often think that prophecy is about telling the future. Will I be rich? Who will I marry? Will she be pretty? You know, will he be ugly? You know what? What job will I get? You know, that's what we think prophecy is. And you know what? Because God lives in the future, as well as now. See, right now, you and I are just living right now. We live in this moment right now. God lives beyond this moment. God right now is living. Right now, he is currently living 2,000 years in the past, I think. And he's living thousands of years in the future and now, all at the same time. He is the one who was and is to come. He's the I am. He always is I am. He's not the I was or I will be. He's always the I am. And because God lives in the future, he's watching it right now. He's at work in it right now. Because God knows the future, it's no big deal for him to talk about the future. And so, yes, there will be times when prophecy involves future, but not all the time. God doesn't just talk about the future. God talks about a lot of other things. Prophecy is simply God speaking. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Let's look at an example of prophecy. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is back the early church. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." This is up north, up in modern Turkey, I think. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." That's Paul. That's Paul Saul. Saul Paul. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Now, they ministered to the Lord. They're loving on God. They're praying to the Lord. They're speaking to the Lord. "They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereinto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." Now it says the Holy Ghost said. So here they are, they're in a prayer meeting. They're waiting on the Lord. They're praying. They're seeking God's face. And I'm not getting, I don't think that they were necessarily looking for this. But while they're waiting on the Lord, God speaks. Holy Spirit speaks and says, "Hey, take Barney and Saul and let's send them out. I've got a work for them to do." Now, do you think that they're sitting in the room and like suddenly the walls vibrate and the voice comes out of the walls? Could be God has done that kind of stuff before. But probably, most likely, because we're told that there were prophets and teachers, most likely God worked through a person. God spoke through a person. God speaks. God wants to speak. He may want to speak to you. He may want to speak through you. That's what this gift of prophecy is all about. You know, it's my desire as we're going through these gifts that maybe God stirs some stuff up in you. You know, last week we were talking about the word of knowledge, where God gives you a fact, an idea about something that you didn't have any idea about. This week I had some very strange things happen to me, and that I don't know if I've experienced this before. One of them happened second service when I was talking about healing, and I was talking about the abuses of healing and people trying to pretend they're healed when they're not. And this word of faith stuff, well, you just claim that you're healed, you know, even when you're not. And I was talking about how what a bunch of baloney this is. Look, live in reality. If God heals you, you're going to be healed. You don't have to wonder about it. You're going to be healed. Second service, I'm just coming up with things off of the top of my head. And to tell you the truth, that's all I thought I was doing. And I made an example second service about, you know, suppose you go to a church and they say, "Take that cast off because you're healed," you know. And I was thinking, well, how stupid is that? You know, and to me, that's like sounds pretty stupid, you know, doesn't it? There was a gal in church, second service, who last week was at a Pentecostal church. She had a broken foot, and they were telling her she needed to take her cast off. And she had struggled so hard with this. And God used that to speak to her. And did I know I was doing that? Didn't have a clue. But I'll tell you, after she came up to me after the service, I was kind of going, why? because I had a sense that God used me. And gang, when God uses you, it's all about you simply being open. It's not about you feeling the, I think, okay, I'm feeling the tingle. I must be used by God now, you know, like that. It's not that way. It's not that way at all. I mean, I understand some people have a lot of emotions tied into when God uses them, but it doesn't. The next day, Monday, I was watching TV, and I was watching PAX TV, and it was in the morning, and there's this lady preacher on the TV, and I'm watching this thing. And I've never seen this lady before. I really don't. And honestly, I'm just trying to be honest with you. I'm not trying to wow you and think, wow, he's really something. Because this stuff is freaking me out a little bit, okay? I'm watching this lady, and I'm listening. I don't even know what she's talking about. But I'm just kind of curious about this lady. I'm wondering, I wonder who that lady is. And about 20 seconds after I kind of thought that, this thing came into my head, Joyce Meyer. I have to tell you, I don't think I've ever heard her before. I'm not sure if I've heard the name, but I didn't know who this woman was. And this Joyce Meyer thing came into my head. I'm thinking, oh, well, maybe that's Joyce Meyer. I'm thinking, well, how do I know that? And about 10 seconds later, the name pops up on the bottom of the screen. Freaked me out. Now, when the name Joyce Meyer came into my head, did I have a clue what was going on? No, I was just thinking, oh, I wonder if it's so-and-so. But I got to thinking about it later. How do I know that? I don't know. And beloved, as we are talking about these gifts of the Spirit, as we're talking this morning about the gift of prophecy, about the discerning of spirits, we talked about word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Gang, it's my desire that God is stirring these things up in you. Whether you have had hands laid on you to receive gifts, or whether God just gives it to you. Watch. See what God's doing in your life. Because God wants to use you, not to wow you, not to thrill you, but to encourage you, to work through you. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that we are the body of Christ. Every one of us. We've become members. When you ask Jesus into your life, we read that verse together. We read about God baptized you into the body. He put you into the body. You are now all part of the body. One of the ideas of what that means is that when Jesus wants to work on this earth, how is he going to work? Through his body. You know, if I want to go over and turn the page on the pulpit over there, my body is going to walk over here and turn the page. Correct? If Jesus wants to speak to a person, if he wants to reach out and put a hand on somebody, who's he going to use? Most likely, he'll be using one of you. You are his hands. You are his feet. You are his mouth. You are his ears. And some of us are just big toes. And that's okay. Because you know what? You know what a big toe does? Big toe has a purpose, doesn't it? Gives you balance. Keeps the body from tipping over. And so this gift of prophecy, God wants to speak. I pray that God would be stirring things up in you about this. How is the gift used? Let me give you some ideas of some of the ways that God works through this prophecy thing. Let me just read to you Numbers 12:6. It says this, "And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." One of the ways that God works through prophecy, through the gift of prophecy, one of the ways it works is through visions and dreams. What are visions and dreams? Vision is when you're awake and you see something. You get an idea of something in your head while you're awake. That's the definition of a vision. A dream is when you're asleep and you get the idea of something. Now, I'm okay with the idea of you getting visions in church. I'm hoping you're not getting dreams in church. Though I understand that happens. people will nod off, and that's okay. That's okay. I still remember one couple that they came to our church for one reason only, because they'd bring their little baby with them, and I would put the baby to sleep. Thinking, okay, I could do something at least. So visions and dreams, how else is the gift used? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:3. We read this morning. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Paul is talking about why prophecy is so much better in the church setting than tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 14:3 he says this, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." Three things. Edification, to build someone up. That's what edification is, to build somebody up, to help them get stronger in the Lord, to say things to people that don't tear them down, but to say things to people that build them up. And you know what? That's one of the things God wants to do. He wants to speak through you. He wants to give you a word to build others up, not tear them down. Second word is exhortation. Exhortation. The word exhortation is kind of really actually a broad word, but I think the main thing I want to latch on to is this. It's to encourage someone to action. Come on, get up, get going, get moving. We call it kicking someone in the, that's exhortation, moving someone along, giving them the word to get moving. Come on, you can do it. Stop sitting there. Go out and do what God wants you to do. That's exhortation. Consolation, that's comfort. Comfort. And you know what? The church is filled with hurting people. I would dare say that more than a few of you this morning, if I were to pull you aside, you could list more than one thing that right now you're hurting over. You know what? People need consolation. The world is filled with hurting people. And beloved, He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. And you know what? One of the ways He will do that is by working through you to comfort others. So the gift is used in visions and dreams. It's used with edification, exhortation, and consolation. A third thing, Romans 12:6. Let me just read this to you. This is New Living Translation. It says, "So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you." How is the gift used? The gift is used with faith. It's used, it's to be connected with faith. It takes faith to speak for God. It's not just a matter of getting an idea in your head, or a few words in your head, or a scripture in your head. It's actually stepping out and saying it. It's actually stepping out and sharing it. And you know what? That's a scary thing. That's because what if you're wrong? What if you're stupid? What if you're a jerk? What if it's going to blow up in your face? Well, that's why it takes faith to step out and to speak. Another idea with this faith is that you know what? Sometimes God will just give you the beginning of what He wants to say. And you might be with a person and God has put a simple idea on your heart and you don't know. It doesn't sound like it's a complete sentence. Sometimes you have to step out and start speaking before the rest of it comes. It takes faith. And lastly, this idea that how is the gift used? It's used in surprising places. It's used in surprising places. as I mentioned earlier, I don't think God always works the way I think He should. I'm waiting for this electrical charge. I'm waiting for the
echo. This is the Lord.
I'm waiting for that, you know, and then I'll know that it's Him. And you know, gang, sometimes it's so natural, it's so quiet. When it comes to God speaking, I think that we've got this idea that it happens in this building. God doesn't speak outside of this building or outside of church. It has to be inside church. Well, God has spoken through some amazing things in Scripture. In Numbers 22:28, He spoke through a donkey. He spoke to a prophet through a donkey. Why didn't He just speak to the prophet Himself? Because He wasn't listening. And God used a donkey. God opened the mouth of the donkey. We're reading this morning in our quiet time in 2 Chronicles 35 about King Josiah, one of the bestest kings of all. And he hears about the Pharaoh of Egypt marching through his land to fight the Babylonians up in Carchemish. And he hears about this and he's thinking, well, I could take them on. And, you know, and this is good, King Josiah. He's one of the best kings of all. This is a guy who's done so much for God. And he goes marching up to intercept Pharaoh and to have it out with Pharaoh. And it says that the Pharaoh warned him, don't mess with me. And it says in 2 Chronicles 35:22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. God was speaking through this Pharaoh. So gang, when God speaks, when the gift works, it might not be where you expect it. It might not be where you expect it. It might be through you. It might be. It might be that for some of you, you've had this thing burning in you for a while. Something you've needed to say. But you keep it bottled up and you think, who am I? Maybe God wants to speak through you. Maybe He wants to use you. Now I want to talk for a few minutes about how this gift may be misused. Because I don't know if you've seen it misused. I've certainly seen this gift misused a lot. Three things. How the gift may be misused. Number one is lack of validation. Lack of validation. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. In other words, when he's talking in the context of a church meeting, when the church is together, there's supposed to be a limit to how many people speak a word of prophecy. You're only supposed to have a couple people speak, but you're supposed to judge it. And that's the way we're supposed to handle all prophecy. All prophecy is to be judged. It's to be validated. It's to be checked out. A person who wants to be used to speak for God is going to have to be willing to let others check it out. If you are so sensitive that you won't let anybody say, well, I think you're wrong, then you're going to have problems. A fellow named Donald G., who wrote a book years and years ago on spiritual gifts, he writes this: one of the abiding safeguards for those who wish to be true is humility of mind and a willingness always to submit their revelation to another that sitteth by. We may not always have a word to confirm or deny something that's being from God, but if we never confirm things, we open the door to trouble. If you never check things out, if you never say to somebody, what do you think about this? Now, how do I know that God is speaking? I got this idea. I got this thought. How do I know if it's God? Well, the truth is, you may not recognize God's voice at first. You may not recognize God's voice at first. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, the little boy Samuel was sleeping in his bed. And in the middle of the night, he hears his name being called, Samuel, Samuel. He didn't have a clue what was going on. Took him and the old man Eli to figure out, it took him a couple of tries to figure out what was going on. You may not recognize God's voice at first. The best way to learn to recognize someone's voice. What's the best way to learn to recognize someone's voice? Listen to them. Spend time with them. You know, if your best friend calls you up on the phone and you don't have caller ID and they don't identify themselves, do you recognize your best friend on the phone? Do you? I hope you do. I hope you do. Spend time with them. How do I learn to recognize God's voice? You need to spend time with Him. You need to give time to just being alone with Jesus, reading His Word, listening to Him, talking to Him, pouring out your heart to Him. Another way that you get to learn somebody's voice is, I think in our modern day and age, it may be, maybe you don't always spend time with them, but I'll tell you what, if Pastor Chuck called my cell phone, and I answered the cell phone, and you know it says, caller unknown, and I answer the phone, and I say, hello, And I hear it, and I hear this voice. It doesn't tell me who he is. I'll guarantee you I will recognize Chuck's voice. Now, I am not best friends with Pastor Chuck. I don't know if he even knows who I am. But I'll know his voice. Why? Why? Why do you think I'll know his voice? Because I've listened to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of him speaking on tapes and the radio, on CDs and pastors' conferences and all kinds of stuff. I'll know his voice anywhere. Because I've listened to it. Again, gang, when you spend time with God, spend time reading. Spend time listening to the tapes. We have the tapes in a more archaic form. It's called a book. And if you spend time in this book, the more time you spend in this book, the more you will learn to recognize what God sounds like. When you get a notion, when you get a thought, when you hear someone else saying, I think God's saying this, you'll have an idea of what it sounds like, because you know what God sounds like. Because this is how God speaks mostly, is through His Word. Okay, how is the gift misused? Lack of validation, because we don't check things out. Another way that it's misused is the power trip. The power trip. Speaking for God can be a huge head trip, and it's a dangerous temptation. It can be a temptation to get people to do what you want them to do, maybe just because you think they should do something. Years ago, I read a book... You told me about this book, this No Man Knows My History, this History of Joseph Smith. Fascinating book. And I kind of get the idea that when you read through the book that maybe at one point Joseph Smith might have known the Lord. I don't know. He just said some things that are kind of cool. But he goes further and further and further off the deep end. And they're into this, the gifts, they're into prophecy. He starts calling himself a prophet. To the point where, as you read his prophecies, it is a total power trip. Total power trip. When he deviates off into what's called plural marriage, what does that mean? It's being married to more than one person. At the same time. At the same time. And as he began to do it, first he did it behind his wife's back, marrying different gals. And then she became aware of it. And she didn't like it. Poor Emma didn't like this idea that he was having these other women that he was supposedly married to. And you read about the discussions between him and his buddies, because he was encouraging them. They could do it too. They could all have many wives. He was marrying, they were marrying each other's wives. Very, very sick stuff. Very, very sick stuff. Finally, one of his friends says, well, why don't you just write the revelation down and we'll give it to her? And so that's what he did. I think it was his brother. He wrote it out and he said that this is now, he dictated a revelation declaring that God wanted him to have many wives. And if anyone, including his wife Emma, who he mentions by name, if anyone says that he shouldn't, that they will be damned forever. Thus saith the Lord. How's that for a power trip? Is that a power trip? That's a power trip. And that is one of the huge ways that prophecy is abused, is when it becomes a power trip. Another more subtle form of the power trip is when I use the idea of God speaking to me as my excuse for doing stupid things. So why are you leaving your wife?
Well, because God told me so.
Hold on a second here. That doesn't sound like God to me. So why are you selling everything and moving over here and getting involved in this stupid thing?
Well, because God told me to.
No. You want to. Don't let this be an excuse. Don't abuse this as an excuse to do stupid things. It's abused by lack of validation, by the power trip, and thirdly, it's abused because sometimes it's just our imagination. Our imaginations. Jeremiah 23:16 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." God's telling Jeremiah that some of the false prophets, frankly, they're making it all up. They're making it all up. That's a dangerous thing, gang. When we begin to find ourselves interested in prophecy, the danger is when we start making it up. We have to be real careful there. Don't get me wrong. I believe that there's a place to grow in the gifts. I believe that with some of the gifts that I'm aware of, that when God gives you the gift, it's kind of in an infant state. And I think there's room to grow in the gifts. And we'll talk about that. That's in next week's message. I think there's a place to grow in the gifts, to get better at it. I think it's okay that when you think you have something from the Lord and you share it with somebody, I think it's totally cool to say, you know what? I think God may be saying such and such. I think that's totally right on. And let that person judge whether that is God or not. But the bottom line is that when God does speak, you're going to get to the point where you're going to know that God is speaking. It's something that you don't question after a while. There are times when I'm teaching. There's times when I'm counseling with people. It's not all the time. Not all the time at all. But there are times when I know God is saying something. I know it. I absolutely know it. So be careful about the imagination thing. You don't want to go there. Okay, let's talk about one other gift, this gift of discernment. Or back in 1 Corinthians 12, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. It's called, to another, the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. We have a great need for this gift. Jesus warned us that there will be people who will be claiming to speak for God but aren't. And we need to be able to tell the difference. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." I think we have a great need for discernment in many different things, not only in our lives, but in the church. There are a lot of things that happen behind the scenes. There's people who claim to be one thing and they're not. And I don't know about you, but I get fooled all the time by stuff. I think that I have a huge lack of discernment. And I am learning to take advantage of people that have proven that they've got this discernment. I'm learning to slow down and on some of the more important issues, more important decisions in life, and to ask people their ideas, their opinions. We've been talking in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. It's good to ask opinions. It's good to ask especially people who you may have a notion they've got this discerning of spirits, which we'll talk about. What is the gift? The word discerning, the Greek word means a distinguishing, discerning, or judging. The word spirits, it is plural. It may be different in the word. It's the word pneuma. We get pneumatic. It's the word wind or spirit or breath. Some have limited this gift to say that it's just whether something's demonic or not. The discernment of spirits is that they see the demons everywhere. You know, that's their idea of the gift. But that's not just what the word pneuma means. The word pneuma can talk about the Holy Spirit, the divine spirit. And so I think in that sense, the discerning of spirits could be the idea of, is this God at work or not? I think the discerning of spirits may be at work when a person says, see what's happening over there? That's God at work. That's God at work, discerning of spirits. It can be what we call angelic spirits or demonic spirits. And yes, it can be certainly, this is Satan at work here. We need to be careful about that. There's something bad here. Spirits, the word spirit is used to describe the human spirit. Or you and I might call it attitudes, heart attitudes. And frankly, gang, I think that can be part of this discernment of spirits as well. I think God may at times give you insight into a person's heart. Jesus did this in Matthew 22:18. He says, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He saw something in their heart, in their human spirit. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. See an example of this gift at work. Lots of examples. Just pick out one of them. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. This is while the revival was going on in Samaria. Philip had been preaching, lots of people coming to the Lord, lots of people believing, lots of people being baptized. One of the fellows that came to the Lord was a fellow named Simon, Simon the Magician, or we call him Simon Magus. He was a guy that used to do all kinds of tricks, pull rabbits out of hats and all that kind of stuff, you know, and he had his own following. People called him the Great Power of God. The guy had a name. He had his own group behind him, but it says that he came and believed. He was baptized. He actually believed in Jesus. And at the end of this revival in Samaria, the disciples found out, heard what was going on, and they sent Peter and John up north to Samaria to check it out. And Peter and John began to pray for people that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this when we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Acts 8:18, it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now see, that's what magicians do. They buy their tricks off of each other. You don't just tell somebody how you do the trick. You sell the trick. So he just offered them money. This harmless little thing. He says, give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This is the coolest thing in the world. Hey, I'll pay you, you know. This is just, you know. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I believe, and there's lots of ways we can characterize this. I mean, you can see mixtures of different gifts going on, but I think this is the discerning of spirits. I think he's getting a whiff of what's going on in this guy's heart. The discerning of spirits. Now, a warning about the discerning of spirits. Is it discernment or is it a critical spirit? If we're not careful, one of the problems people fall into is they fall into a trap that if God gives them discernment about one particular thing, well, then they have to learn to have an opinion on everything. And so they'll go down the line and start going, thumbs up, thumbs down, thumbs up, thumbs down, two thumbs up, two thumbs down, mixture, you know, and they feel like they've got to say yes or no to everything. You know, we need to let people know what our opinion is. And the problem is that often it's negative. I'm not convinced that the person that's always giving a negative opinion on everything, I'm not convinced that that's the discerning of spirits. It may be, and I'll talk about this in a second. It may be, but it may simply be a judgmental attitude. It may be a critical spirit. The person that finds something wrong in everything. Pastor Chuck calls it the gift of suspicion. You know, have you got the gift of suspicion? I've got the gift of suspicion. I'm suspicious about you. I'm keeping my eye on you, you know. You see a sample of this when David was king, and he sent ambassadors to a buddy, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, and his father had just died. And so he sent his ambassadors to bring a present and say, hey, you know, we're with you, man, and we're praying for you, you know. And these guys show up at Nahash's court, and Nahash's princes all get around and they say, these guys are bad news. I can just tell. They're here to spy out the land. And so Nahash decides to embarrass these guys. He has them cuts their beards off and he cuts their clothes off, like from here down, so they're naked from the waist down, and sends them home without beard shaved, which would be an embarrassment, let alone the clothing thing. The gift of suspicion, that's not necessarily the gift of discernment. Another problem that I see with some folks is what I call heresy hunters. And the problem is, this is the problem. These are the folks that will find something wrong in every church, and they'll label it heresy. And they'll go down and they'll say, well, you know, you're a heretical church because you use the New American Standard Bible. Oh, heretical, heretical, going to hell, going to hell. And then they'll say, oh, and you are a heretical church because you believe in the gift of tongues. Bad, 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 bad. Or also say, or you're heretical because you don't believe in the gift of tongues, you know, and they're labeling everybody heretics. And if you follow these people carefully, they will eventually not belong to any church because no church is good enough for them. And even if they start a church, it's going to get real small real quick because everybody's got problems. Heresy hunters. I don't think that's necessarily the gift of discernment. On the other hand, those of us who might not have the gift of discernment, you have to be careful with those who do. You have to be careful that you don't say that they've just got a judgmental attitude or a critical spirit, because I've seen that happen as well. When there's somebody who they're just very sensitive and they sense it and they go, wow, sorry, I can't be a part of this. I'm having a problem with this. But you need to be careful, gang, because it may be that God is at work and you don't want to quench the Spirit. You don't want to quench it. You want to encourage it. Use of discernment. How do we use discernment? Well, three things I just want to say about using discernment. Number one is what we call the witness of the Spirit. It's a phrase that us Pentecostals use, I guess. And people will say, well, I just don't have a witness in my spirit about this or something like that. We kind of get this idea from 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, where John says this, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as He has taught you, you abide in Him." The Holy Spirit nudges you on the inside. That's kind of a little bit of what it feels like. You have a nudge, you've got a thought, you've got an impression that something is wrong. You may not know, have a clue what it is, but you've got a nudge that something is wrong. You'll hear people use these phrases, "That doesn't bear witness to me," or "it just doesn't seem right." And though we can abuse that, sometimes that is the gift of the discerning of spirits. Another aspect about using discernment is, again, gang, the Word. The Word. The Word gives us specific things to measure truth by. And it is very important, if you think you might have this gift of the discerning of spirits, it is oh so important that you stay in this book. Just as we judge prophecy, you want to judge the discerning as well. And you want to measure it. And this is what you measure it by. It's one thing to say, "I just don't feel right about it." It's a better thing to say, "I don't feel right about it, and this is what God's Word says." And you know, even if you don't, and those of us who might not have the gift of discerning of spirits, we have to stay in the book even more. Because that's the best way for us to tell right from wrong, is by getting this book into our hearts. One last note about using discernment. Take the time to ask, "What now? What do I do with it?" I have seen people with the gift of discernment, red flags go up, and they panic and they run. They don't know what to do with it. They're feeling bad about somebody that they shouldn't be feeling bad about. They're feeling bad about a thing that they shouldn't be feeling bad about, and they just don't know what to do, and they run and hide in the closet. Ask God what He wants you to do with it. Ask God. God may do different things. He may want you simply to be praying about it. He may want you to share the thing with somebody. Ask God, "What do you want me to do with this thing?" Gang, God wants to use you. God wants to work in you. You're His hands. You're His feet. What will He do with you this week? Let's stand and pray.